What do you fear? What makes you afraid? Certainly, the last few weeks have probably given some clarity to you about that question. Whatever it is that you do fear does reveal something about you. It reveals what you prioritize. It reveals what you don't want to lose. It reveals what you think has power. Fear can be good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear can be bad. Fear is irrational when what you perceive is not in accord with reality, with God's revelation. In Psalm 23, the Lord, or the psalmist, says, "For I will fear no evil, for you are with me." It's not that there's not evil there or danger there. The psalmist's confidence is in the Lord's presence with him. The prophet writes, "Fear not," or Jesus says, "For I am with you." We don't need reminding that we live in a war-torn world. This is a world cursed, and knowing the effects and the ravages of sin, in this world, the Lord cares about what you fear. Because what you fear reveals what you treasure. It teaches you about what you think is of greatest worth. And in our strange world, most people on the planet have fear entirely wrong. They fear what they shouldn't. They don't fear what they should. What about you? Well, think about that this morning from 1 Samuel 28. This is a dark, it's a dangerous chapter. And it speaks with great clarity about fear. It speaks about what true danger in this world really is. Here's the main point. Fear what is truly dangerous. Fear what is truly dangerous. Living as the Lord's enemy without the Lord's word. Living as the Lord's enemy without the Lord's word. We'll walk through this chapter in three sections. The first is the dilemma, and that's verses 1-7. The dilemma, D-I-L-E-M-M-A. I had the advantage of getting it spelled wrong before I got it spelled right. The dilemma, verses 1-7. Let's read those verses. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel and then camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." This is a dark chapter, and it begins with this dilemma. A dilemma is something that presents very difficult choices where there seem to be no good options. And that can be the reality in a fallen world.
Now, we begin in this chapter where we ended last week, and that's with David remarkably here on the side of the Philistines. He's under the command of Achish. So in God's providence, at this point, unknown to Saul, unknown to all of Israel, the anointed of the Lord is aligned against Israel. This is the tension that hangs over this chapter. When the Lord's anointed is against you, you are in danger. Terrible danger. Saul is still the king. He's the Lord anointed king. We know from 1 Samuel 15 that by his own sin, Saul has been rejected by the Lord. King Saul is in great danger. He's under the Lord's judgment. What's more, the narrator specifically reminds us that Samuel is dead. When we read that Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. So mediums mediate between two things here, the dead and the living. Mediums, necromancers, they both sought to bring up the dead or to have communication with the dead. And in the Torah, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Israelites were repeatedly commanded to have nothing to do with these. So by virtue of the command, it's evident they were present. They were utilized in the ancient Near East by the Canaanites and other peoples. Even in the New Testament, Acts 13, Paul encounters a sorcerer and calls him the son of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness and full of deceit. So like today, whether it's through psychic mediums or the witch doctor, there's always been in our world a fascination with the spiritual realm. The dead, demons, and then having some knowledge of it or contact with it. So in light of this, one teacher says this really well. It's not that it doesn't always work. It's not that it always works. It's that it's always wicked. Always wicked. It's not just not encouraged by Scripture. It's forbidden by it. Some of you come from cultures with witch doctors. The witch doctor is dangerous, aligned against the Lord. These circumstances are dangerous. Samuel is dead. David is aligned with the Philistines. The Philistines are preparing for war against Israel. And what do we read about Saul? He's afraid because of what he saw. He's in a dilemma. We are seeing what Saul fears. Saul has shown no fear of the Lord. And what does he do? He inquires of the Lord, but the Lord is silent. He doesn't answer by dreams, Urim, or prophets. In that day, these were the very appropriate means for revelation, as the Lord sovereignly and graciously gave his word to prophet, priest, and king for the good of his people. The point is, the king of God's people is without God's word in God's world. Now, he did have God's word in the Torah from the prophet Samuel, but Saul had rejected that. He had refused to obey the Lord. He refused to listen to the Lord, and now he's rejected. He's cut off from God. Remember what Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 15? To obey is better than sacrifice. To listen is better than the fat of rams. And he even said the sin of rebellion is as divination. So in God's world, there is a responsibility to listening and obeying. This is not a neutral activity. As God's word goes forward, we have responsibility for what we will do with it. The failure to do so rightly leaves you in a place of great danger. It is something of which you should be afraid. In Saul's mind, it was the Philistines he saw that were the great danger. But in reality, the greatest danger for Saul is the Lord, whom he can't see. Saul fears the wrong things. He's opposed by the Lord. He is without his word. That's the greatest danger of Saul's life. And it is for you to live in God's world apart from, without God's word. Now, as I preach this to you, it should be obvious there is an embarrassment of riches of God's word in this world. How many of you are reading the Bible from your phone right now? Don't be shy. Think of that. Your phone has the Bible. There are Bibles in the back that go unused, just sitting there. For us here right now us and most people in the world, not all, the Word of God can be accessed. We can know what He has said. So for us, for you, right now, the danger is not lack of access. What is it? It's a lack of interest. You don't care. There is a way, and it's this country is filled with them. People that are getting by and getting along and doing well in this world that works. But it is divorced from the word of the Lord. Your dilemma is disinterest. And whether you know it or not, the most dangerous place to live in this world is not in a war zone. It's without the word of the Lord. Opposed by the Lord of the word. Fear that. Fear it. Christian, fear it. Now, also, brothers and sisters, think about what this means. Our God deemed it necessary to give us this much revelation. He deemed this necessary. He gives us the whole counsel of His word in this world. And we would neglect that? That in a lifetime, people made in God's image, meant to reflect His glory, much more redeemed by the blood of His Son, that we would have all of that and access to the Word of God and we wouldn't read it. Much less read all of it in a lifetime. Or we grow bored with the Word. Or we think we need new words or special insights from prophets or teachers that give us some kind of insight track. Please hear me. Those who are claiming to have such special knowledge or insight that gives you access to information that the rest of us don't have are just a Christianized version of mediums and necromancers, and they're dangerous. God freely gives His word to the world and to His church. So I want to warn some of you that are seeking revelation or knowledge through those kinds of teachers. What you're ultimately after is control. You're wanting some insight or information that is not readily available to everyone. It's going beyond God's word. It's not God's word. Don't believe it. What we most need is not new insight or knowledge or special insight. We desperately need knowledge, understanding, and obedience to what God has given. This is what the Lord will hold us all accountable to. So given what the Lord has given us in His word, our greatest danger is not that we will not figure out something new. Our greatest danger is boredom with what God has given. It's disregard of it. It's a lack of submission to it. This is old, and it's so fresh and relevant in our lives, in our ministry. Please hear this. It is a wonder of wonders that we have God's word. We really know what the world is about, what the Lord is doing, what He's done, and it's enough for this war, for our witness, for all of our weaknesses. I think evidence of the fact that we live in a fallen world is certainly the fact that we are living in the midst of a war right now. This is evidence of it. But so also is that God's word is being preached here, it's being preached throughout the country, and week by week by week, millions of people made in God's image deny it. or have complete disinterest in it. And here, this chapter really is putting front and center for you to see the danger of life in God's world without His Word. And that's a danger so many people never give a second thought about. Don't let that be you. Fear that being you. Be people immersed in His Word so that His Word is being immersed in you. Saul is like Adam here. He had the Word of the Lord. He didn't listen to it. He disobeyed it. Now he is in danger. And what did he do? What did he do? He did not plead with the Lord as the psalmist does when the Lord is silent. Saul is not after the Lord. He's not about the Lord. He is about Saul. So he immediately gives this command to seek out a medium. Saul is a creature who refused to accept what is true about every creature, and that is by our nature, we have limitations. We were not made for and will not get access to everything we want to know. The control we crave, the certainty about the future that we want, we have God's Word, and it's enough. In rebellion, King Saul refuses to live by creaturely limitations. And notice, so do the servants. They did not respond, no. Or, King, we don't know where a medium is. You got rid of them. No, they know exactly where the medium is. In this dilemma, Saul only knows more danger. And the dilemma leads to the divination, what you all came for, the divination. Verses 8 through 19, God's Word. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. So Saul has explicitly disobeyed the word of the Lord, and like Adam, he hides. He forfeits his kingly robe, he puts on a disguise, and he goes to the medium, the witch, by night. He goes by night, because this is an account of great spiritual darkness. The woman who was supposed to be cut off from the land, is not just in the land, but easily found. Here's Saul's danger. He's without God's word. Now he's with a witch. And he disguised himself to do it. Now this is going to get worse, obviously, but I want you to see the tragedy of Saul's life at this point. Here's a man who was given high office. He was given the word of the Lord. He was a man with every advantage to live life well in this world, and he rejected all of it. He is now disguised. He's now, because of his rebellion, no longer under the safe protection of God's revelation. He is in the dark, in disguise, seeking answers from the dead. This is the king of Israel doing what is demonic. And what's remarkable is the medium, whose very livelihood is to somehow mediate between the living and the dead, has a fear that Saul doesn't have. Verse 9, she wants to know why Saul, who she doesn't recognize, is laying a trap to bring about her death. So the woman who makes contact with the dead is afraid of what? Death. It's so ironic. She supposedly, whatever power she has as it relates to the dead, she doesn't want to go there. She does not want to go to that realm. And Saul, verse 10, who is blatantly disobeying the Lord, has the gall to swear by the Lord's name. As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you. Saul has no fear of the Lord. He has no access to the Lord. He is opposed by the Lord's anointed. Suddenly, he thinks he can assure others what the will of the Lord is, what his purpose is. This is blasphemy. This is antichrist. Saul lacks the word. He's disobeying the word. He is rejected by the Lord, and his danger is growing. And the woman goes along. She asks who she should bring up. Saul asks for Samuel. And when she saw Samuel, she cries out in verse 12 with a loud voice. She was truly afraid. The fact that she cries out reveals that the witch did not expect this. It's in the midst of this, she suddenly realizes that this is the king sitting in front of her. Unbothered by his own deception, Saul simply wants to know, what do you see? Do you see how Saul is just determined to stay in control? Even as he's losing control, he is just determined to get inside knowledge and information. He craves it. Saul is a man who will not stay within the boundary lines that the Lord has given to his creature. Faithful prophet is dead and now lives. Is about to speak to Saul from the dead. And Saul bows his face to the ground and pays homage. So this is a scene of blindness in total darkness, spiritual darkness. The witch thinks that Samuel is a god. Saul has bowed to the ground and paid homage to dead Samuel. He's never once done this to the living God. Everybody's fearing the wrong things. Nobody's fearing the right things. No one knows the true danger they're in. Let me give a few observations about this. First, most fundamentally, don't miss this. The Bible clearly reveals death is not the end. It's not the end. Samuel is living. In light of this, you're not just meant to prepare for death, but life on the other side of death. Scripture reveals repeatedly that judgment is an enemy, but that death is not the end. Death is an enemy, but not the end. So, we're living in uncertain days, but there's a gift in them. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect to think seriously about death, to remember death. Saul is under this delusion that his disobedience will have no consequences, all the while it's bringing him closer to death. He fears all of the wrong things. Why? Because the Lord of majesty and glory rests so lightly on him. Is that true of you? Christian or non-Christian, is it true of you? Be honest.
do you want, like Saul, a control over life that you can't have? Death is your enemy. Death is your teacher. Jesus has defeated death. Death also teaches us how to wisely live. Matt McCullough, in his book, Remembering Death, says that remembering death is the pathway to true joy and lasting hope. And it's true. It's true. Second, for all of the questions and interest and curiosity we all would have about this, first see that this is unusual and this is dangerous. There's life after death. When soul and body are separated, there is a realm of existence to which the dead go. The Lord does not mean for us to be in contact with this realm. We're separated from it. We're not to seek revelation from it. The witch is surprised. She's afraid. And in that room, we don't have any regular Israelite. We have Israel's first king who has been rejected by God, who was under the judgment of God, and he had forbade this, and he was forbidden from this practice. Be comforted. God rules over the dead. He rules over the living. He has the power to do what he will through whomever he will, as it relates to both of these realms, the dead and the living. This is an exceptional scene. The Lord had not given his word to Saul, but now he's going to give it to Saul in a scene that is total judgment. So, in getting Samuel, Saul is ironically getting everything he wanted and at the same time, everything he was trying to avoid with his whole life. I think this really is Samuel. The text gives us every reason to understand it is. Also, the text makes it very clear to us that the greatest danger in this chapter is not the witch. It's living apart from God's word. It's not having God's word. It's the judgment that comes through God's word. And faithful Samuel, just as he did in life, so in death, is going to give Saul the word of the Lord. It doesn't matter where you go. You can escape war, but you cannot escape the word of the Lord. The good and authoritative word of the Lord. It's the safest place to live your life, under it and by it. So this is an account of danger, true danger. The creature is seeking access to what the Lord has closed off and to what he has forbidden. So don't spend your time seeking answers from a realm that the Lord has forbidden you to seek answers from. Don't spend your time seeking answers from prophets that are always telling you they have new words from God. You're seeking in both of those ways to live by revelation that minimizes what God has given to you by his word. And you're in danger. It doesn't matter what culture or country you come from, we're all to accept that God gives us as creatures limits and boundaries. All of God's boundaries are good boundaries. There is a creature-creator divide in the world, and we will never cross that divide, and it is a good divide. The one who has created the world is better than we can imagine or fathom. He doesn't do things arbitrarily. He's not put boundary lines in your life arbitrarily. We are so tempted to cross moral boundary lines. We're so tempted to believe they're arbitrary, that they're inconsequential. And the word is saying, fear them. Fear them. They are saving you from dangerous consequences on the other side. So your safety is found in the boundary lines God has given you. Fear going beyond them. What did Saul refuse to do? He refused to listen and obey the word of the Lord. Do you ever think that a young Saul thought that his life of disobedience would lead him to seeking divination from a witch? This is a visual parable of spiritual darkness and where disobedience leads. Finally, verse 15, Samuel speaks. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul confesses his distress, his dilemma. The Philistines are against me. God does not speak to me. He is spiraling. He's losing control. And notice what Saul says. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I should do. Not I repent. Not I need the mercy of the Lord. I have summoned you.
this desperate man cannot see his danger. He doesn't see past the illusion of his control. He summons a faithful prophet from the dead. It's been implicit. Samuel makes it explicit. Why do you ask me when the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? This is the most dangerous place imaginable on the planet. Opposed by the Lord, without God's word. And at that very moment, he's defying the word of the Lord and the Lord of the word. So you can, with your life, build a fortress of safety. But if you find yourself in this position, you are in more danger than you can imagine, and you should be afraid. God's wrath is not the anger of a petty tyrant. God's wrath is good. It's just. It's righteous. It opposes all wickedness and rebellion that marks human beings made in his image. Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And the reality is, like Saul, you need God's grace and mercy just to see that you are his enemy, so that you'll listen and fear and turn away from rebelling against him to faith in him. To those of you in Christ, brothers and sisters, have you forgotten the goodness of the salvation of the Lord? We were once like Saul. We were the Lord's enemies. But God had mercy on you and on me. He pitied us. He didn't treat you or me like my sin justly deserves. He planned to send his son. The eternal Son willingly took on flesh and comes into our world and does for sinful creatures what we could never do for ourselves. He lived for us. He died for us. He, the Creator, the one through everything is created, puts himself in and under creaturely limitations and fulfills righteousness, what we've lost, delivers us from death by death, his own death. He delivered us from wrath, God's wrath, and from the wrath to come. And I want to say to you, if you're on the outside of this, because some of you are on the outside of this, you can get in on this. Come to Jesus by faith. Believe him. Believe him. And he will save you. You can get out of danger into safety. Turn and believe. I plead with you who are in on this. Don't let this become old news. Don't forget what the Lord did for us when we were enemies. Oh, how much more should we trust him? Should we go to him? Should we live for him? Now that through Jesus, he's made us his friends. We're not like Saul, brothers and sisters. We're not God's enemies. Do not think for a moment that you are. Don't have a sneaking suspicion of God. Our God has saved us in Christ from his wrath. And we are his people. And he is our God. Saul, though, is under judgment, dangerously so. And what did Samuel tell him? He basically says in verse 17, the Lord has done what I told you. He's torn the kingdom out of your hand. He's given it to David because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. So there's so much that fascinates us about this chapter. Saul has wrongly sought out divination through forbidden means. But what is Saul ultimately told? Nothing new. From the dead, Samuel simply tells Saul the word of the Lord he's already given him. The word that Saul neglected, the word that Saul disobeyed, it was enough. So the Bible doesn't give us some secret information about how to combat the demonic. The Bible gives us itself. The word, the Bible reveals to us the Christ who was crucified and raised and has triumphed
over all the powers by the cross. Be confident in that. Samuel gives Saul the word of judgment, the word Saul already had, but he refused to live by and believe. So rebellion brings out a dilemma. And in rebellion, Saul seeks divination. And now this disobedient king is in great danger, for we learn his death is near. Verse 19, tomorrow. Saul went in a disguise in the dark to seek divination, only to learn he's one day away from death. So it's a dilemma. There's divination, and then finally the descent. The descent, verses 20 through 25, the descent. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul. When she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I've taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you've said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she killed it quickly. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. So the king descends as far as he can possibly descend. He's fallen to the ground. He's filled with fear. He is so desperate for control, has lost complete control. Saul, at the end of this chapter, is overtaken with fear. What do you fear? What fears control your heart and your life? We put locks on our houses. We can do everything we want to protect our health. We can move to a certain place. We can save the money. But control will always be elusive. We won't get it. Are you fearing what is truly dangerous? The just, the good, the holy Lord, who in all of his righteousness opposes sin and sinners, who has accomplished a public salvation that upholds his character. Oh, the descent of Saul, a man who could have been safe if he had only feared rightly, if only he had listened to the Lord and obeyed the Lord. Death comes. It's coming to all of us. But we can know safety by faith if we fear the Lord. All of our worldly fears are diminished as we fear the Lord. As he grows us to live in his world, understanding the world, seeing the world through the lens of his word, through the life of his word. How do we grow in this? Well, there's a way of reading the scriptures that we do it, we get it done, we've done our job. And then there's a way of immersing ourselves in the scripture such that it's shaping our imaginations, it's reorienting our hearts, it's reorienting our instincts at our deepest level. You want to be that person. You want to be in relationships with people that are helping you live in that way. We desperately, constantly need our hearts reoriented, our sight readjusted. Take advantage of what the Lord has given you around you. People in this body that want to help you live by the word. Also, as you grow in the knowledge of the Lord's love for you, love that surpasses knowledge, so you will love the Lord, and that love drives fear out. That love will give you more love for others, and when you love others, you won't fear others. Because you don't need something from them because you are loving them. Friends, Jesus died defeating death itself so that we don't have to fear. Imagine what it would do to our witness if the Lord more and more freed us from fear. In Christ, you don't have to be afraid of the wrong things. and you can fear what is good and right. So just think of this. Think of this, because you've thought of death in the last few weeks. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has defeated death. He did it by his work on the cross. We don't have to fear death. What everybody on the planet is tempted to fear has no power over us. None. In God, in Christ, by the Spirit, in his word, we have everything we need. Everything. Why do we keep living below these privileges? Why do we fear what this passing world tells us should make us afraid? Why do we neglect our covenant Lord and his good word? You know why we're poor? Because we are living below our privileges in Christ, bought for us by the blood of Jesus. It does not have to be said of you, brother or sister, there was no strength left in him when we have Christ. Though our physical strength will be gone, we will be alive in Jesus. So this is the scriptures warning us from departing and disobeying the word. The witch sees that Saul is terrified. He has one day left. He has no comfort. He has no consolation except that of a witch. And the strangest thing happens. We are strangely given the details of Saul's last supper, a fattened calf, unleavened bread with a witch. What is it? It's a false Passover meal. It's a meal of judgment. And Saul went away that night in darkness to the most dangerous place possible, death. What most people fear is not worth your ultimate fear. What few people on the planet are fearing will prove to be eternally wise. Fear hearing God's word and not really listening to it, such that it has no effect on your life. Fear disregarding the boundaries God puts in your life. Fear disobeying God. Fear this kind of Sauline descent into such disobedience that you have no strength and you're left in darkness. The dilemma, the divination, the descent, and I want to end with this bringing us to this day, a fourth brief point, because today marks 13 years since our church first publicly met in this imprint. What have we been about for 13 years? Making God's word known in this place. By our life, displaying the glory of God together. God has been faithful through so many circumstances. And we come to this anniversary date and the region is in conflict. It's come home a little bit closer, but the risen Christ is still on the throne. He teaches us we do not need to fear. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. This is what he says to us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And our sovereign Lord, by his power and his purpose and his providence, he's put us here together in this place. These circumstances, this conflict is totally out of our control and out of our hands, but it's not out of his. So our greatest fear is not the conflict. It's not the what ifs about the future. Our greatest fear must be aimed toward the Lord. When we fear the Lord in this way, it's not terror. It's enjoyment. It leads to reverential, joyful life before him. It's the kind of fear that causes the terrors of this world to be rightly assessed and then just put in their place. I pray this marks us as a church always. As long as the Lord gives us life here, may this kind of fear mark us. This is the kind of fear, this reverential joy and trust in the Lord in all the right gospel kind of ways makes us wonderfully dangerous to this fallen world, because we are not God's enemies. In Jesus, we are his friends. So we safely live our lives under his word, and we do all we can to make it known to this needy world. May this kind of life and fear mark our church today. and always into the future.